Our sermon this morning is from the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Before I read this passage, I like to read right away usually. Just want to set a little context again. As you know, it's been the passing of the torch from the Babylonians over to the Medes and Persians, or the Persian Empire. And Daniel has survived and lived through it all, and he's now going to be ruling under, of course, the king. He'll be ruling under the king in this new kingdom. Daniel is an old man, probably around 85 years old, and he has seen it all. He was there at the very beginning, perhaps when he was 15 years old. He had been carted away to Babylon, had known Nebuchadnezzar, would have known his successor, and knew Belshazzar, and was there when Belshazzar probably died, and now Darius the Mede is ruling over Babylon, probably a local king right there over Babylon, because they would have stayed. The Persians came in, they loved the city, and so they took it over. So now they're in charge. So Daniel knows the 70 years is up. He had been informed of the prophecy that they would be enslaved for 70 years. And at this point, the Jews are going to want to go back to their homeland. So you can just imagine for 70 years, Daniel's been facing Jerusalem, praying morning, noon, and night for the day when Israel would go home to Jerusalem, and that when Jerusalem would be rebuilt and the temple would be rebuilt. That's why in the book of Ezra chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, who was the king over all the Persians. Now, there's some sense that perhaps Darius and Cyrus are sharing power because Darius is the Mede and Cyrus is the Persian. But Cyrus eventually becomes king of the realm. But until then, we have Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for them or for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And this began a series of thousands of Jews headed back to Jerusalem over the next several decades. But not everybody got to go back. The one who's not going back, of course, is Daniel. But Daniel has been praying for this moment, not for him, but for the promises of God, because he is a spokesperson for God. He's been a spokesman. He has been standing true to the God of Israel. And now when finally 70 years is over, they're going to start sending him home. And they begin. So Daniel would have been carted away around 609 B.C. 70 years later is 539 B.C. That's about the time we're at right here. So this period with Darius would be within probably a few months, maybe a year or two of this decree going out that the Jews are now returning to Israel. So 70 years, and then the temple was destroyed in 539 B.C., so 70 years from the temple's destruction, it will also be rebuilt, which is going to be a few years down the road. They got to get back there. So it's 70 years of captivity and 70 years of no temple. So this is Daniel's heart. He's praying for these very things. That's why, if you know your book of Daniel, you want to know what is it the prayer, because this is about the forbidden prayer. Prayer is outlawed in this chapter. So if you go to Daniel 9, you'll see in Daniel 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede, who was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, this is Daniel 9, verse 1, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, and he speaks a whole chapter of confession. So we know the kind of prayer that Daniel's praying. Before we even get to the story of his forbidden prayer, he's praying for Israel. He's praying for forgiveness of sin. He's praying for God's name to be glorified, for him to magnify his name in the rebuilding of his city, and to get all of his stuff back, all those temple treasures. We read that they indeed, the temple treasures that were misused by Belshazzar and caused his judgment, those treasures are being gathered up and brought back to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. God gets his stuff back that are used in the temple, and the worship will begin again. That's where we're at in the story. Keep that in mind now as we read from our text in Daniel 6. It pleased, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was found in him, or was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." That's 90 times, if you think about it. Three times a day, 30 days, 90 moments of rebellion against the king. Verse 14, picking it up again. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed in his mind to deliver Daniel, and it goes on. So our text is just this first part. We'll get to the deliverance next time. So look at what's going on here. Darius probably said yes to this idea, not because he wants to be prayed to or worshiped necessarily, but it's probably in some sense some way to unify the realm. Everybody's got to go to you. And kings always seem to fall for this idea that they had some kind of divine right, some kind of mission from the gods, perhaps some kind of thought that even they themselves were set above the rest of society, and that they themselves have some kind of tasting of deity themselves. They have that kind of power so that they almost seem to wish to be acknowledged like gods are acknowledged. We don't know for sure, but it seems that this isn't just a moment where he wants to just become a god. It seems to be more he's been tricked by these people who are jealous. And if you look, Look at these satraps and counselors. It doesn't say exactly what happened, but it just says that the king was wanting to make Daniel second in command, in charge of everything. And for some reason, that angered these other leaders. Now, who are these leaders? Are they still Babylonians, or are all these Persians? Is this just a complete Persian takeover? We don't really know. There may be some who knew Daniel, who knew who Daniel was. Some, maybe they would allow to continue to reign since they're pledging loyalty to Persia. Or there could be a lot of Persians that have come in and become appointed to reign or rule. But whatever it was, the Jewish exile from Jerusalem, the conquered peoples, this guy, who's he? You can think of all kinds of reasons why they might not like him, not the least of which is that this is spiritual. That there's a spiritual hatred towards the things of God. And Daniel represents the city of God. And so there's a natural animosity that arises towards the people of God. I think that's what's happening here. They don't want him to be over them. There's a natural, or should I say spiritual, disregard of Daniel. And next we could say that the king, in being hoodwinked, as it were, because they say that we can't find anything wrong with him. Usually when you run for office in America today, somebody's going to dig some dirt on you somewhere. And a lot of people don't want to run for office today who are qualified because they don't want someone to dig dirt up on them and put it out there in the public realm. And so they don't run. You know, because this is exactly what's happening here. We got to find something on Daniel. But he's loyal. He's full of integrity. They can't get anything on him. The only way they say they can catch him out in verse 5 is when we have to find it in connection with the law of his God. What does that mean? Well, we got to use his God against him. We got to get him. We got to somehow find out what he's doing and make that illegal. And so that's what happens. So if you would summarize what we see happening here, you could probably call it Daniel's pilgrim life first, Daniel's persecuted life, and then Daniel's prayer life. So he's a pilgrim, he's persecuted, and he's a prayer warrior. Okay, so his pilgrim life, we can see that because it just by the way that they say this exile, when they actually go to the king to get on him for praying, they say this exile. So he's a pilgrim. Pilgrim in the New Jerusalem. Did you know when Israel was going into Babylon, they were given what I like to call the Babylonian principle. It's called the principle of the pilgrim. Here's the text. Here's where you get if you're a pilgrim, and we are pilgrims, you could say that in some ways you could use this as your alma mater or your marching orders. Here's what pilgrims do when they're in the land that they don't belong, when they're waiting for their eternal dwelling, their Jerusalem. Listen to the text, Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 7. To all the exiles, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. And at the end of the day, after the 70 years are up, they'll go home. It's just interesting how that is in some ways applicable to today. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. I warn you to live a holy life as a believer. Be holy because you're an exile here. The life you're going to live in eternity won't have any unholiness at all in it. So get prepared for it by living a holy life now. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. So Daniel's pilgrim life. We're pilgrims here. Secondly, Daniel's persecuted life. As believers, Daniel finds, there are times when you experience laws forbidding holiness and, secondly, laws commanding sin. Two different kinds of things happen when you're living as an exile. When you're living as an exile, you'll be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in times of persecution, there are laws or rules or pressure to forbid being holy, telling you not to do holy things. That's exactly what's happening with Daniel. Don't pray for 30 days. But you have other times when you're commanded to do things that are sinful. So not only are you commanded not to do holy things, you're commanded to do sinful things, and that happened in the book of Daniel with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were commanded to worship the idol. And so when you're living in a pilgrim life or living in a pilgrim land, you're going to have pressures, temptations, or pressure, really. Persecution is literally external pressure to do bad things, or external pressure to not do good things. That's persecution. And sometimes it's just mocking. Being mocked is a form of persecution, and you don't want to be teased, because teasing and mocking you for your faith is a form of persecution. How do I know? Well, in heaven, there'll be no mocking. In heaven, you can wear your colors, as it were, and everyone will be happy to see you. No one will persecute you in the resurrected state. No one will be on you about this, or no family member will say, what do you believe? Oh, come on, you believe that's true? What's the matter with you? I mean, you took a step backwards. You were so smart. That's a foolish thing, believing in Christianity. Things like that doesn't happen. But here, it does. So it can happen at home, by government fiat, in your school. Living right doesn't always endear you to your brothers and sisters around you, to your fellow students. At times, it brings respect. Daniel was respected greatly, and at times, living faithfully, living with integrity, brings you honor. My stepdad was a principal, and he, one of the marks of his life was integrity. Being a principal of school, if you have integrity, it'll get you far, until it almost got him fired. Well, it kind of did. When the head of the school, he was second in command, a vice principal type guy, they did their numbers and the accounting, and lo and behold, they had spent more, or the numbers showed they had spent more than they had actually spent. Somehow, there was something wrong, and so the cash showed that they had spent more money, but their purchases showed less, so there was a window of money that was missing. So in order to fix that accounting error, the principal asked my stepdad to just mark a whole bunch of milk orders. Just mark them as having ordered milk. Make them up. Create them out of thin air that you spent $1,200 or $1,500 on milk. Just put that on there that you spent the money on the milk. I don't know how much it was. And then all the numbers will match. Makes sense, right? Just lie. Just say you bought milk. Lie. Thinking that my stepdad was like, yeah, whatever, we got to make the numbers match, whatever. And what did my stepdad do? No, I'm not going to do that. I just won't do that. No. Next thing you know, his job's on the line. That's persecution for your faith, because you want to do what's right. So you can be persecuted kind of in three areas. You can be persecuted for what you believe. You can be persecuted for what you do. And you can be persecuted for how you worship. I would pull worship out of that. What you do, what you believe, and what you worship. I would pull worship out of what you do. Because worship is what you do, but worship is like the sacred thing you do. Worshiping God that's our thing. That's what we'll do forever. So that's the ways you can be persecuted. Daniel's being persecuted for his worship and his activities for being holy, but also his worship. He's being persecuted. So what's interesting is what he did when he was told. He said, think about this. Why couldn't Daniel have just waited to pray for 30 days? A lot of us forget to pray for 30 days. Why can't he just wait? Well, it says he just did what he always did. He prayed every day. Why? Well, we know why he prayed. Because he loved his country. He loved his nation, and he prayed for his nation. He prayed for Israel, and he looked over at Jerusalem, towards the west, facing Jerusalem, where it was, and prayed. He just did what he always did. And they persecuted him. Indeed, they sought his life. I almost think I almost think Darius wasn't very smart, but I can't think that. I have to think there was more going, but it just seems like, hey, why don't you just outlaw prayer for a while? Oh, okay. Make it so that it cannot be undone. It's a law that has to be done no matter what. Oh, okay. I don't sense anyone trying to throw me off here. Sure. And make it get thrown into a den of lions. Yeah, well, why not? Okay. It just seems like he's just being led, right? Well, there's got to be a lot going on here. I think he was a pretty intelligent guy. But they got him here. And they knew he would be against it. That's why they came to him the way they did. They're deceiving him. Didn't you say that anyone who prays to someone other than you for 30 days is... Oh, yeah, I did. I said that. Well, Daniel did that. Of course, Daniel's... Oh, wait, what? See, they're trapping him. Not necessarily a good thing to do because now you're sideways with the king. But nevertheless, their anger at Daniel, the spiritual anger, drives them to it. So, you can't please everyone all the time. Some people are angered at your spirituality. They're angry at you because you're a Christian. The temptation is to give in for a while, but we can't. Now, this brings up an issue. When do you speak up and when do you be quiet? There are simple things that believers can do that can cause people to dislike them. You can actually create anger at somebody else by being a Christian, by doing obnoxious things. Maybe because you kind of have this sense that you want to be persecuted. It happens. That's not persecution, however. There are also unwise, impudent ways to stand for truth that unnecessarily bring persecution when it's not warranted. I'm thinking about that church in Kansas where they would actually go to soldiers' funerals and put up these signs that said very rude and crude things at soldiers' funerals, and they were supposedly Christians. And it was just a family. Everybody was related to each other in that church. They're all related by blood. And they go to these funerals of soldiers and they put up these signs, these horrible signs against sins and people. And of course, the media loves to show those things so they can smear all of us with that. But that's not persecution. What they're getting is not persecution. What we get as a result of that might be persecution. So wisdom is needed when to die on the hill over an issue and when to be silent. There is a line. Daniel is in one of those moments where he has to keep doing what he's doing. So speaking up would be like Acts 4:18-20, where the disciples basically say to the authorities when they're commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus, don't tell people about him, quit trying to put his death on us. They said, we must obey God rather than men. We cannot but speak of that which we have seen and heard. We got to keep talking. That's when you do speak up. But there's other times to be silent. 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for kings and all who are in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. There are other times to just let it go by. Don't say anything. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Wisdom is what we need to know when to speak up. Because there's a time when it's very clear. In the book of Matthew, Jesus himself says, do not deny me before men. And Peter illustrates for us what happens. He denied Christ 3 times. He said, I'll never leave you, I'll never deny you, and he denies him 3 times. And there's something about staying the course when you're persecuted for your faith, staying the course. And I have to believe God will provide you what you need, and we provided Peter was forgiveness. So I'll tell you, we all have Peter moments, right, when you kind of feel ashamed. My Peter moment was years ago. I was in Newport, Rhode Island, and I was wearing my stepdad's coat from the school he was the administrator of, Stark County Christian Academy. And I went to the Newport, Rhode Island. Rhode Island has the least Bible studies. New England has the least Bible studies of any area in the country. You guys are in the Bible Belt here. That's, I don't know what that'd be like. What? The Bible shorts? It's like there's hardly any Bible studies. A lot of nominal Catholics everywhere. So if you wear a Christian coat there, I forgot I was wearing a Theology Matters shirt, and we were all over town yesterday, and people were looking at me, Theology Matters? What does that mean? But I took the coat off in the car as I went in to get pizza for my family. I was like, I don't want to be teased. I don't want any people to think less of me, think, oh, he's one of those Christians. I just took the coat off and went in thinking, I'm going to get some pizza, and no one will know who I am, no big deal. I get in there, and the guy behind the counter goes, aren't you the pastor over at the church? There's a bunch of people in there getting pizza, you know. Aren't you the pastor at that church over there? And the other guy goes, yeah, that's the pastor. I've seen him before. And so now they're saying to everybody that I'm a Christian, not only a Christian, but a pastor, after I just took my coat off to try and, like, just be quiet about it, keep my head down. That might seem really little to you. To me, it was a reminder that I'm always wearing my colors. I'm a Christian. So wherever I go, I'm a Christian. Now, when someone might say an evil word or a curse word and say, you know, we're out and just running around town, someone speaks of, it's not my job at that moment. Someone, the cashier says a bad word. It's not my job at that moment to say, oh, he says the Lord's name in vain. I know him. He's a friend of mine. You shouldn't be talking about him like that. That might not be my place. That might earn me some persecution that's not needed. There's other times when you have to speak up, and I'm not here to tell you all those rules today, but I do know you need to pray and ask for wisdom to know when to speak up and when to be silent, because that's what we have with Daniel. He's wise. And when those moments come, stand with joy, because Christ says, rejoice, just like the disciples rejoiced when they were persecuted. Finally, praying life. We have the pilgrim life, the persecuted life, and the praying life. Daniel went to pray, and he prayed as an example for us, and we learned from him. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. It's the communication plan we have with God. Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night. We'd probably do well to at least do morning and night like him. Noon would be great. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, and the Lord is who we long for. Let us talk to him. Prayer is a delight, and Daniel's just doing what he loves. Hebrews 4:16, as I often pray in my prayers, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. So we have the pilgrim gets persecuted, so he prays, right? There's a growing hostility at the nuclear family in the church today in our society, as if we are hindering freedom in our country. We may be entering a period of persecution because we are losing the moral compass in the next generation. And by next generation, I mean many of those sitting to my left, students today, face friends and acquaintances that no longer have a moral compass like there used to be. Many have been taught that our faith and our family structure is the problem. It is my hope that God will work a great work on the rising generation and that there will be a great gospel harvest among our children and our grandchildren in a miraculous way by a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, and that these to my left would see that great rising of the gospel in your generation. But if not, we need to be faithful and trust the Lord is doing a great work. So our trip around the sun to eternal destiny is filled with God's sweet encouragements and troubling trials and occasional persecutions. We cannot forget our future consummation as we ponder these things. We don't live for today. We live for an eternal destiny. And the guidebook that he has given us is the scriptures, and the prayer book is praying the scriptures back to him. Oh, people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 62:8. And he that began this good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And I finish the saying, the only way this works, the reason we're willing to be a pilgrim, the reason we're willing to be persecuted, the reason we pray is because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins and risen from the dead. He's worth it all. So I challenge you today, what is he to you? Do you love him? Do you trust in him? Is he who you live for? Is he your Savior? And when push comes to shove, if the moment arises for you and your persecution, I want to say, will you stand strong? But my better word would be this. If you're a Christian, he will give you the strength to stand strong, and you need to believe it. So seek him now. That's all I have to say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Thankful for Daniel, we see one of your children standing firm in the time of persecution, still doing what Christians do. May we have that kind of faithfulness. And indeed, we have it in your Son, Jesus. We have the persevering spirit. It's already there. We give you thanksgivings that has been granted to us. May we be faithful in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.